So the potential, obviously, for the return of Jesus Christ is accelerating from what we can see out in the world, right? So we see nations, so-called rich nations, in unbelievable debt, ridiculous debt, an illusion, a delusion that we can sustain this lifestyle for much longer. And this is about delusions. This is about strong delusions. This is about being anchored in Jesus Christ to protect yourself against delusion. But the world outside is deluded. We can see that, like I said, with the debt, with the atrocities. These folks are deluded, the ones who are cutting heads off, the ones who are running amok in the world. The world is deluded that they can actually speak to them and, you know, have peace plans and all the rest. Immorality, lawlessness, just general lawlessness. So we, in the Church of God, read Matthew 24 all the time. We wouldn't have it. Sometimes you can joke around that we couldn't have a Sabbath without reading Matthew 24. But I tell you what, given the time that we're living in, if this is the last hour, if Jesus Christ is around the corner, it's warranted to read Matthew 24. I mean, that's the facts, and that's the Word of God, so we can't take it lightly. I'm going to read, and you can just listen or you can follow along. It's up to you. I'm going to read Matthew 24 quickly here. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the end of the age?" What's the sign? And Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So the deception starts early. And wars and rumors of wars, that's been going on forever. He says, just don't, make sure nobody deceives you. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various places. These things are the beginning of sorrows. So these things occurred since he was around and after, and it will accelerate after the fact. Somebody must have a Bible speaking. A CD Bible. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So let's remember that, because I'm going to read something else further on about you being delivered to tribulation, and they will hate you for my name's sake, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. That's verse 10. I want you to remember those words. Many will be offended, betray one another, hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There's the deception again. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So the lawlessness is really tied into that deception and people killing those who follow Christ for following him, for obeying him. Dropping down to verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Again, if you want to know some details about the abomination of desolation that happened, that Daniel talked about, a type of that occurred, you can look online for a video called "The Abomination of Desolation." What is the abomination of desolation? It's by Peter Eddington from the Church. It's a very good one, and it shows you how Hanukkah is involved with that. Going down to verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive." There's deception again. "If possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Okay, so Mr. Morris, he had me laughing, I think, a few weeks ago when he said, if his feet are touching the ground, then it is in Christ. I mean, he said it in his, Mr. Morris way. If his feet are touching the ground, it isn't Christ. But if he says, look, he's in the desert, I mean, there are, you know, Muslims who believe in Jesus Christ, not that he was the Son of God. They're in the desert. They might say, hey, look, this guy's Jesus Christ. Come back. We're not going to be deceived there, right? It's not in the desert. But that's just an example. This is, you know, basically talking about deception here. So I started off with Matthew 24. But to be protected, because I wanted to show you about how much delusion is in the time before Jesus Christ returns. Delusion and deception is mentioned over and over again in that passage, and we read it here all the time. But deception has been going on since day one, right? And to be protected against delusion, you must understand basic fundamentals of what the church teaches, what our life is about, who we are in God's plan, and what God's plan is. And we start off with the garden. We start off with that paradise. James had a sermon before where he said that that was a type of the kingdom, because it was. Because we were walking in unity with God. We were walking, man and woman was together. Together they were one flesh. They were walking in unity with God at the same time. It was paradise. It was a type of the kingdom of God. And what happens? They were deceived. They were deluded. They were thinking that God was holding secret knowledge away from them. He was keeping secret knowledge away. What was the secret knowledge? The devil said that you could be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him. Yet we know in this church, more than any other, that that is the complete opposite of what God wants for us, right? Because God does want us to be like him. And he wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be his sons and daughters growing up in his truth. To become a spiritual person, to become a spiritual being in the God family. God, he said the complete opposite. He's holding that away. He's keeping that away from you. Okay? And we believed and we were deluded and we were coveting that knowledge, that power, that secret that God was holding from us. The very opposite. So we were deluded. And what happened? We were expelled. There was an expulsion. So we were kicked out. No more in that type of kingdom. No more walking in unity. Outside to toil. Outside to labor. Blood, sweat, tears, right? Outside of the kingdom. And the crescendo of that, because the past 6,000 years in Matthew 24 says that if God doesn't intervene, no flesh will be saved. Because we delude ourselves so badly that we would destroy ourselves completely. But God out of love steps in. God out of love actually kicked us out because he said, you know what, if you want to try from that fruit, you want to delude yourselves, see where that leads you. See where that leads you. And we're out. This is where we are right now. We're expelled, right? Yet God has love for us. God doesn't want to see anybody hurt. Does a parent want to see any of their kids hurt? Right? God suffers when we suffer. Right? He hates to see that. Okay? And then not only that, but God decided to not lead from behind. God said, you know what? I'll go out there with you. Right? So he came out there with us. And he suffered blood, sweat, and tears. Right? Sweat was bloody. That's how bad it was. Okay? But we know that he'll wipe away the tears because he lived that life. Right? He sacrificed. As an example, he said, let me show you how it's done out here. Even out here. I can show you that it can be done. Okay? And I'll help you out here. So in this expulsion, in this where we are outside of that kingdom, God is going to help us. God is going to be with us. He promises us that. Okay? And we in the church have heard his voice, have heard the call, and have said, we love you, we hear you, we're going to follow you. Okay, we're gonna tell, we're gonna do what you tell us to do, how to get back into that kingdom. Okay, because the way to get back into that kingdom is to live without sin, and to completely do that, you have to contain God's Spirit inside you. Because that kingdom is not for sinners. That kingdom, you're not allowed in that kingdom if you're deluded. If you're not deluded, you're allowed because you have His Spirit in you. Okay, and when you have died with Christ, okay, His holy law requires, if you sin, death. But the holy law is spiritual, and when He sees the Spirit, the risen Spirit, you've already paid the penalty. He says, passed over, your body's passed over, your flesh, your sins passed over, because Christ can pass over this inside you, right? And you come back in to the kingdom. It's a beautiful picture, right? It's beautiful. It's simple to some degree, but it escapes everybody's mind because delusion is out there. It's simple, but there's delusion, just as it was in the garden. It's simple for us, but we have to maintain that vision, that simple story, in our minds all the time. That we can easily be deluded, because that's a simple story, but the everyday life, the challenge that we had during the week and everything else, that could just start moving that out of our minds, and we lose that hope, we lose that understanding, we lose the presence of God in our lives, who's out here with us, right, helping us go through it. So, what does God have in store for us, the return to the kingdom? The return to the kingdom is what the Sabbath day pictures for us. So we're Sabbaterians, we keep the Sabbath day holy. Okay, it's part of what we do when we keep His commandments. The Sabbath day pictured the fact that, first of all, God created us, right? God created everything. He's the creator God, the true God, the creator God. How many people are deluded out there that don't believe in a creator God anymore? They believe in evolution. You are an idiot for believing that in a God that created the world. You guys are backwards. You guys are foolish. Okay? You guys are uneducated because you believe that. That's the world that we live in right now. Okay? The deluded world that we live in right now. But we hold our head up high and we come here in remembrance of creation. Okay? And we know in the knowledge that's not a secret to us of His kingdom that's coming. If we're out here in the expulsion or whatever for the 6,000 years and at the crescendo of that is to be nuked, that we know that we have hope the time after that is the kingdom of God. That's the seventh day. That's the Sabbath rest that we want to enter into at the same time. And at the same time, if you think about this, and this is probably the most important, but not the one talked about most about the Sabbath, is that if there's 6 days of you working here and your work, man's work, all it does is lead to killing ourselves, and all it does is He has to step in before we're done. That's the kind of work we do. When we step into the Sabbath, we don't do that work. We do not sin, okay? So the Sabbath represents a sinless life, a peaceful, where there's peace, there is no sin, okay? It represents ceasing from your sins as well. And we have to remember that about the Sabbath as well. I think it's very important because, to be honest, that's the biggest tool we have in battling delusion is that we're fixed in obeying God's commandments, okay? And trying to live sinlessly while we have His Holy Spirit in us, okay? When man was expelled from that garden, when we were expelled from that type of kingdom, God sealed the way back, right? The way to the kingdom back. And in Genesis 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and know lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to the ground, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turns every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Okay. Now the way to go back to that tree, the way to go back to that kingdom was blocked by a sword, right? And what did Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way back to the garden was blocked no more. He's the way back there. He's the truth, not the deception, right? Not the deception. He's the truth. He's the life. When we sinned, when we broke commands, death. Just because his kingdom is spiritual. So he is now life instead. In Hebrews 14, it says, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. You see, when we were naked and ashamed, Adam and Eve were, when they took from that tree, when they took from the fruit that led to death. But it says here, all things are laid bare, but read on. Seeing that then, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. We have a high priest who is out with us, like we said before. And he is the word of God, who's sharper. That's sharper than any two-edged sword. That sword that was out there that was revolving, it was a flaming sword. So it represented really the fire of the Holy Spirit, and also that word of God that's double-edged. That word, the letter of that law, will kill you, because fleshly we can't live by it. But at the same time, that letter of the law is there to protect God's kingdom. It is actually the essence of God's kingdom. And nothing impure will enter. So when you have Jesus Christ in you who lives sinlessly, okay, then you can enter. Because you have his righteousness inside you and you enter. The vessel that carries you through dust to glory, the vessel that carries you now as you move around, is God's temple. And the temple, in your temple, you have the Ten Commandments in the ark of your heart. That's where you keep the Ten Commandments. You are God's temple. And you don't defile that temple. We know as children of God in this church that we keep the Ten Commandments. We keep the spiritual depth of those Ten Commandments. And we don't defile our temple. We don't prostitute it through idolatry. Okay? We keep it clean. We don't eat what's not food. God considers certain things food. And the other things he considers the cleanup crew of the world. Sanitation, the sanitation department. It says keep the sanitation department out. Okay? Keep your vessel clean. Okay, that's what it is. This is not complicated stuff. This is not complicated. But the world wants to delude itself and do its own thing. Okay. Before the covenant was given at Mount Sinai, we read in Genesis 7, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each clean animal, a male and his female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven of each birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days, 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things I have made. And Noah did according to what the Lord commanded. He knows what's clean and unclean before the covenant was there. Okay, this is not something that just came in with the old covenant. All right, because the point is to keep your vessel clean. While you're out here, you know better now. Now you know better. You know what's going on out here. You keep yourself clean, physically, spiritually, in every way you can. Now, understanding those basics, the Ten Commandments, keeping the vessel clean, okay, out here in the explosion, with God who's with us to help us come back, okay, we also know about the Sabbath and what it represents. I just want to go a little deeper into that. In the Sabbath, so we know that we keep the Ten Commandments, the ark of our temple, our hearts. The Sabbath, okay, was, if you go deeper into the letter of the Sabbath, the way that Christ went deeper into the letter of thou shalt not kill, and he said, well, you know what, you can't even be angry at your brother for no good reason because you're killing him in your mind. When he says about adultery, he said, you lust after a woman, you're doing that. I want you clean. I want you really clean, okay? Because that's what my kingdom represents. And I want you, if you understand that kingdom, you do this out of love. You don't do this out of fear. You do this out of love, appreciation. And so the same way that he goes deeper into those commandments, you go deeper into the Sabbath and you understand that in Genesis, right, we had the fourth day. And I might be skipping along my pages. I'm not really following pages anymore. But in Genesis, the fourth day, he made the lights. Okay? And he made it to bring, to divide the day and the night. Not symbolic. And he also made it for a sign. Okay? For appointments, the word in Hebrew is for appointments, for his appointed times, okay? So when God says in Leviticus, he talks about my Sabbaths, he goes deeper than the Sabbath day in the kingdom, and he talks about his appointed times. His appointed times were also not about an old covenant. His appointed times were on the fourth day of creation already, okay? His appointed times, and that's why we, the church, also keep them as well. So it's not about old covenant, it's about from creation. He understands the plan for us. And that plan for us is every single thing that we were talking about before, about returning to the kingdom, and it's step by step, and we know that. And it's a beautiful thing to us, and we understand that great, beautiful plan. Okay? I just wanted to say a few words about that before I begin here. So, if we turn to Isaiah, there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah. And I like to read it because it's prophetic and it's poetic at the same time. And it's about God's plan for man, because God let people see these visions in his mercy even before, you know, New Testament times. And I love doing that, reading something, meditating on his word, and seeing the spiritual significance, and I like to share that. let's turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? See, he built you. So where's the house that you will build me? And where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. I mean, that's very deep. And he's asking you, where's the house you'll build for him? He built you. You are his house. Okay? It's an allusion to you as his temple, and also to the temple and to the kingdom of God that's coming. And when he says my hand is is Jesus Christ, by the way. The hand of God, the one who does the work, the one who created, okay, Jesus Christ. And it says, but on this one I will look, of him who is a poor and of a contrite, which means repentant heart, a spirit, and who trembles at my word. Nothing's more important to God than that. Okay? That to be humble, to know the truth the way you guys know it, the way we know it, the way the church knows it, our brethren know it, and to be humble, and to shake at that, to be appreciative of that. Verse 3, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense, as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring fear on them. That's another passage. Notice in that, in those verses, that he's talking about people who, they choose their own way. They're choosing their own way. They're deluded, okay? And maybe he lets them be deluded, okay? But they might be worshiping him, thinking that they're doing something in a certain way, but they're doing it in another way, in a deluded way. Because when I called, he continues, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. When he spoke, he did not hear. No, they did not hear. God spoke one time to his people from that mountaintop, right? And what did he blast down in that voice? The Ten Commandments. Okay? I mean, it goes deeper than that. I mean, it's a spiritual calling. They don't want to respond to it. Because when you respond to a spiritual calling, you know you keep what his voice blasted out. You keep those Ten Commandments. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. You see, your brethren, those who call themselves Christian, cast you out for your name's sake. Okay? For his name's sake. You see what I said about Matthew 24, that they will hate you? All right? And they will, you know, what was the term? Betray. If they're a Christian, they put you to death, or they cause you to be put to death, they're betraying you. They're betraying God. They hate you for his name's sake, yet because you do those things. Because what? Because they do evil in the sight, and you hear his voice. Okay, you who hear the word of the Lord. Down to verse 10 now. Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for your joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. See, he's not just talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. Now he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about the whole world. Then you shall feed, on her side shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. That's a beautiful line right there. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. Okay, the hand of the Lord, the word of God, Jesus Christ, and also the hand that wrote on those tablets, okay, in stone. And then the hand that writes into your heart will be known to who? To his servants. Those who do the will of God. Those who do the will of God are servants. 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Again, remember that sword. And with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. Okay? And the slain of the Lord shall be many. 17. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves. Those who do their own things, who are so deluded, they do their own things. They sanctify themselves. They have a religion with no power, because it won't be able to save them. Because it's sinful. It says, to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse shall be consumed together. See how it goes back? It has an allusion to the garden, to the garden, to the very beginning. It says, in the midst, what was in the midst? The tree of life, but then there was also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're not picking from that tree of life, right? They're picking from, they're doing their own thing, sanctifying themselves. They want that secret knowledge. They're doing their own thing from that other tree. That's a, it's like, you can read this as just beautiful, beautiful poetry and beyond, because this is the Word of God. That's what listen to. And notice also here, very important, eating swine's flesh. Okay? For I know their works and their thoughts, it shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. You know, what you need signs, just, you know, always think about Sabbaths. I will send to the nations, those who escape, I will send to the nations to Tarshish, Shapul, and Lut, those who draw the bow, and Tubal, and Javan, to the close ones afar off, who have not heard my fame, nor seen my glory, to the entire world, to everywhere, every corner of the earth. Okay, this is not about just Israel. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. 22. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. If he's talking about the return to the kingdom and establishing the kingdom in the world, okay, and he's talking about his Sabbaths right here, obviously we're keeping the Sabbath. Obviously. Because he's talking about Jesus Christ here, returning. And then he's also including, understanding that the swine's flesh, when he's coming, is an abomination still. Okay? But people want to tell you and try to delude you into about not keeping clean about that. Don't worry about keeping clean anymore. Yet he says here, those who know that, those who hear his voice, okay, they'll be vindicated by it. Don't listen to that. Don't be deluded on that. You know what we're here for. Okay. 1 Peter 1. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Of this salvation, this is what we're talking about. This is what Isaiah was talking about here. Of this salvation the prophets, this is, he's talking about Isaiah, what we just read, have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. He's saying that the prophets were looking into this very thing that you have in front of you right now. So we should understand and we should employ each other not to take that for granted. Okay? Very few people understood. The prophets struggled to understand what you understand now. Okay? And who Jesus Christ is. And it says here, and this is very important at the end, things which angels desire to look into. See, because those fallen angels, those demons, those who thought also who were deluded themselves, thinking that they can ascend to be like God their own way, okay, they didn't understand the plan either, okay, they were part of the delusions, they were deluding us, and they tried to delude us, and they deluded themselves. They want to know what's going on, they want to try to sabotage it, but they desire to look into it. But you know a full truth, you know how it ends. They know how it ends too, they just don't believe it. It says in verse 13 of that same passage, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who is called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So he's saying, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts as in ignorance. Okay? One of the delusions out there, a strong delusion for folks, is that you can be a disobedient child all you want, knowing what Christ has done for you, knowing that he's out here with you, and it's okay, because since he's paid the price, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that is a slap in the face to what he's telling those who he's calling. He's saying, hear my voice, obey me. And it says here, it can't be clearer, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. And then it says, be holy in your conduct, be holy for I am holy. You know where it says, be holy for I am holy? It says it in Leviticus 11, verse 44, when he's talking about unclean foods. People don't, it goes past people. They don't have a clue. Oh yeah, he's holy. But what's the context of what he said that? And he was talking about unclean foods. People have no clue. But it's a metaphor, yes, but we know better. We understand. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. See, this is a temporary stay. We know that. Okay? We're expelled for a little bit. And while we're here, we have to conduct ourselves, okay, with reverence to God, appreciation, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. That's another delusion right there, isn't it? The traditions of your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So having read what we just read, your conduct being important, understanding the commands, understanding obedience, understanding what you need to do while you're out here, it says through your time of stay here, in this short period of time, that he says, we know how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. Okay. But then it says, by the traditions of, you know, not like aimless conduct from the traditions of your father. So we have to understand that when the disciples understood what we understand now, that the disciples also went through the same thing. The apostles went through the same thing that we're going through now in terms of people wanting, being deluded and wanting to do their own thing. And there was a different, there was a spectrum of delusion. And for you to understand that spectrum is important, okay? There was, of course, oral tradition where the Jews and the Pharisees, they added on to God's word, and they added on so many things that it made God's word a burden. So it was on top of God's word, a full system, a religion called Judaism, okay? And Jesus oftentimes railed against that. In Luke 18, I'll give you an example. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Luke 18, verse 9. And despised others. See, they're thinking they're righteous because they're obeying the letter of the law, yet they despise others. And the two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee, the other tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So his attitude was that he understood that he was a sinner. He was humble about it. He was repentant about it. And the other one, who went beyond. It's not bad to fast twice a week, but this is a system that they built on top of God saying, okay, now we have to fast twice a week, we gotta do this, we gotta do that, on top of everything else. They built their system that had no heart. They lost the whole point. They deluded themselves. And what did it say before about this one will I look upon in Isaiah 16, the one with the contrite spirit, the humble person? Same thing here. And then just another example of that kind of systemic thing, Mark 7, verse 5, talks about the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elder, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? Oh, my God. So, I shouldn't say that. Well, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, and washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect for your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Again, this was a system of Judaism that had cups. The cups had two handles. You wash this hand, then you wash that hand. Then you wash this hand again, you wash that hand. One more time for this hand, and then the last one for this hand. Now you can eat your bread. Okay? Is that what God wants for us? Is that what God intends for us out here in the expulsion? Okay? That's not what God's intent was, but they made their own system. And then they're out there praying about how righteous they are. Okay? That's the whole point. That's one of the delusions that Paul was dealing with. One of them. And with that Jesus Christ here, I've dealt with directly. Because he says, you do many things like this. He says, you know, it's a blessing for your kids to help support you, but now you're telling them whatever they make as a profit, everything goes to God, which is really going into their pockets. So what's the point? You're not allowing your parents to be blessed. So, again, they nullify the word of God with their traditions. And across the spectrum of delusion, okay, we get into a subject about Gnostic ascetics. These were people who just started surfacing around the time of Christ, and showed the devil was involved in that big time. Okay, not much different than what we deal with today. There are people, I'm not going to name who they are, who believe, like the Pharisees, that you have to have this whole full system in order to worship Christ. Okay? And an elaborate system, just like the Pharisees had. And then on top of the word of God, they have this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other thing. And they make their whole religion around that. But in addition to that, then there's the Gnostics. The Gnostics believe, okay, and I looked this up on Wikipedia, so it has to be true. I'm going to read a little bit about the Gnostics here. A common characteristic of these groups was the teaching that the realization of gnosis, esoteric or intuitive knowledge, is the way to salvation of the soul from the material world. Okay? A doctrine of salvation in which the divine element may be returned to the divine realm through a process of awakening. See, they have a slight understanding, because this is what the devil does when he comes as an angel of light. He twists the truth. Yes, we want to return to God. We want to return to that kingdom if we're out here. But then they're saying, through intuitive knowledge, through your own understanding, okay, through your own being. And then on top of that, they believe that Demiurge, or the creator God, is a lesser and inferior or false God. In most of the systems, the Demiurge was seen as imperfect, in others as evil. Okay? Different Gnostic schools sometimes identify the Demiurge as El, Satan, or Yahweh. So, the good and all confusion. babble, nonsense. Okay? You had some Gnostics who believe, the various Gnostics all out there, the whole point is they're trying to figure things out for themselves. They're trying to meditate. They're trying to communicate with spirits. They're communicating with angels. They worship angels. And they don't understand that they're worshiping a type of angel that rebelled against God, a fallen angel. A fallen angel who's telling you that, again, the same old nonsense. You can be like God, okay? But he's keeping you from that. Here's how you do it, okay? These are the Gnostics of that time, and to varying degrees of that. It's not different. I want to tell you right now, it seems there's nothing new under the sun. Paul dealt with people like that then, and the church deals with people like that now, in that there's this whole New Age movement that's merged with Christianity, and you hear things with Christ consciousness, and yes, Buddha reached Christ consciousness, and this other one reached Christ consciousness, and he was in tune with the spirits, and he understood and got the... It's all secret knowledge nonsense, okay? It's a faking of... It's being good or whatever, not doing harm, this and that, but is that what Jesus Christ said about? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because his blood, as the creator of everything, okay, that blood that he shed allows you to come back in. If he created everything, including angels, including all principalities, everything, his blood is worth the price of everybody to come back into that kingdom. You wear his sinlessness, you're passed over, you get in. Buddha, it doesn't matter how nice Buddha was, and he sat there and he was a nice guy, okay? If he didn't sin, it didn't matter, because, and we know that's not the case, right? Because everyone has sinned. He's not getting back in unless he's sinless. And the only way you do that is to wear sinlessness, is to have Jesus Christ right here. So it's not happening. It's a delusion. These are delusions, the same thing that we're talking about. Matthew 24, garden, all the way down, delusions. There's even delusions. We're talking about Luciferianism. You're like, well, Luciferianism? There is Luciferianism out there. There are people who believe, okay, and people in positions of influence, whether it be in the music business, in the movie business, and politics, okay, or corporations, there are people who believe, and I'm not even kidding about this, that the good guy is Lucifer. The good guy is the devil. The good guy is the guy who said, God is keeping knowledge from you. God is actually, you're under a system of these do's and don'ts, and he's killing and torturing people. And I just want the best for you. I'm trying to give you knowledge. I'm trying to give you understanding. I'm trying to give you life eternal, okay? Through secret knowledge, okay? And life eternal, you say, well, how's he going to give us life eternal? Because there are people who actually want life eternal now, and they think that they can get it, actually, scientifically. Download the consciousness into robots and download the... you think this is silly, and it's true. It is silly. It's silly to us, that's for sure. But there are people who believe in something called transhumanism. We will evolve past what we are now, and we have the potential to live forever at some point. And it's a delusion. I'm just telling you what's out there, okay? I'm just telling you the bits and pieces that are out there. Let's go back to Scripture. In Colossians 1:9. In Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see I said everything that I said there because I wanted you to understand that there were systems then and there are systems now which claim secret knowledge, secret understanding. He was dealing with this and he said the only secrets here have been revealed already. They've been revealed in Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm saying. Being filled with the knowledge of Israel and all wisdom. Verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he's above all angels. You're trying to worship angels, he's above the angels. I'm telling you that the knowledge comes from this guy right here, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's having to start off here saying. Okay? Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on the earth or things in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. Again, that's why I mentioned the Buddha. I don't mean to pick on Buddha. I'm sure he is a nice guy. But the blood of the cross, the blood of the cross is the way back. Okay? Not through meditation. It's not going to do it for yourself. Okay? The way of the blood, his blood. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind and by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. There's an if there. People always miss that if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Again, he mentions the church, and that Christ is the head of the church, and the body is the church. Okay? There's order here. This isn't you meditating on your own. There's a body here. Okay? Because he's working. He worked through the nation of Israel. Now he's working through spiritual Israel, and that spiritual Israel is the church. Okay? You're part of that body. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to know the mystery? The mystery is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, okay, after his resurrection through his blood, lives in your temple. You're the walking temple right now, and that's your way back. That's the hope of glory. What's the glory? It's your glorification. When he comes back and we're like him, we get glorified. Okay, life eternal. That's the hope of glory. And these guys want to worship. He's talking to people who worship in angels and say, you know, what are you doing on the feast day? You got to do this. You got to fast this. You got to not eat, you know, you got to be a vegetarian, whatever. Trying to develop their own system on how to be what Christ wants us to be. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And I know I'm reading a lot of this and I'm giving my commentary, but I think it's important to understand the story here. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. We'll come back to Laodicea. Because we remember Laodicea, right? Okay. And for us, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, he has to make the point, wisdom and knowledge here. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in this faith, as you have been in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. When he says basic principles, that means many things, but some of those basic principalities are also what they were talking about, the angels here. Okay, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, they were saying, well, that part of their thinking was that God could never have come to the world. The spiritual doesn't touch this material, the, you know, flesh. But he's saying, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And so that he brings you into the picture too, not just Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, and raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Another thing no false prophet, no savior can do for you, forgive you of your trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So people read this, the ones who want to tell us that why are we keeping the law, why are we keeping the commandments, and they say, look, he's nailed it to the cross. The handwriting against us. Having read what we read about the conduct that we're supposed to do, would that make sense there? What was against us was the whole list of debts that we owe through our sins, okay? The punishment of which was death. That is done, okay? You are dead no more. That handwriting that said death, okay? Right there. He died on that cross, so that you don't die forever, so that you live forever. That's what he nailed to the cross. He didn't nail his holy laws to the cross. It's the most ridiculous, absurd, delusional thing. Okay? And how you would stand against delusion is that you keep your faith. And you're not afraid of passages that talk about this. When somebody talks to you, you tell them you have no clue. You have no clue. And maybe you tell them the story about the garden, the explosion, the return. But in the meantime, okay, you appreciate what God's done and you keep his law. Okay, you conduct yourself worthy of that. It says, then, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the substances of Christ. And so they say, oh, look, let no one judge you in the Sabbath. We don't need the Sabbath anymore. Why are you judging me? We're not judging them. God will judge that. Okay, I'm not judging them right now. But you don't judge me. Okay, because that's what it says, actually. Don't let them judge you. Okay, and what does it say here? A new moon or a Sabbath. Did we just read Isaiah? Didn't we just read Isaiah before? Didn't we just read Isaiah that said about in the millennium, when he's coming, from new moon and Sabbath to Sabbath, okay, they'll be worshiping him on that mountain. The same exact words. Okay? The same exact words. And these people are trying to tell us that's done away with. They have no clue. They're deluded. Deluded because they have a system of lawlessness, which is one of the major delusions. So one was keeping the law and going overboard. And on the other side of the spectrum is you just get rid of the law. Don't worry about it. Because the devil is on all sides of that spectrum. But where are you? Focus. Right? With the ark in your heart, the Ten Commandments over here, and the deep spiritual meaning of what that, and that includes his fourth commandment. That includes the deep meaning of the fourth commandment, which is the fourth day, okay? That is all of his Sabbaths. It says, let no one judge you, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, which is the body, and there's no word is there, but the body of Christ. Didn't he talk about the church twice before? Christ was the head of the church, and the body is the church. He says, "Let no one judge you, but the body of Christ." Okay, because these people were trying to tell them, don't go, you know, don't have that, don't be all happy. You got to be you have to have humility. You have to fast. Don't eat meat and blah. And they're putting their own system on things, right? Because they're getting the spiritual knowledge from angels. And he's saying, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves again to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which are perishing with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That doesn't mean his foods. He gave us that. God gave us those other rules. He's talking about commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Do you see here? We read through a passage that people very often, the rest of the world, the most of the world, are deluded about. Because they want to keep to their traditions, but we have an understanding because from Scripture, we read that that cannot be true. Okay? And from the Holy Spirit, we know that that cannot be true. Anyway, that leads to lawlessness. Okay? These misinterpretations, deluded interpretations. In Jude 1, it says, Beloved, while I was very diligent, Jude 1, is it 1 or maybe 3? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are grumblers, dropping down to verse 16. Grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what's the love of God? I'll just stop there for a second. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that may abide with you forever. You keep the commandments, and you have his Holy Spirit in you. Okay? And that's why it says, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. So he's saying, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep his commandments. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why is it mercy? Because if you keep just the letter and you don't have the Spirit, there will be no mercy on you. If you have the Spirit, that's the double-edged part of that law. The law, the letter of the law will kill you, but that Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is that word, okay, which is that law, will save you. Okay? And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, if you have somebody who's diligently trying to know his truth, he says, pull them out. Pull them out. Help them out. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Okay. We didn't have a sermon that today. So let's move on to Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church and of the Laodiceans write. Why do I bring this up? Because Paul was talking to Laodiceans, right? Now he's writing in Revelation to Laodiceans. And he's saying, these things say the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works and that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and never cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I become wealthy and I have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked. like in the garden when they took of that fruit and they sinned and they disobeyed, they were naked. Okay? They don't even realize they're naked. Because they think they're worshiping God. They think they're spiritually rich, but they're naked. They're sinners. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, like though that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If you're not sinning, there's no need to repent. Okay, what he's saying is, this church is sinning. They don't even know it. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he will be, and he with me. Okay, that's an allusion to stuff that the church doesn't even keep anymore. Okay, when we take of that Passover, Christ is in us. Christ is in our temple. Okay, we eat of that food, that substance, that spiritual substance. Okay, from his body. Okay. And he is with us. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. I just wanted to throw that in there because it was ironic. You know, he's talking to Laodiceans. They've gone a different path. He's trying to keep them stable. Here's a thing to the Laodiceans again in Revelation. And you know what's interesting? I don't know if there's a connection. It's just the word Laodicea, but what was the Council of Laodicea? The Council of Laodicea in 364 AD banned the Sabbath, among other things. Okay? It banned the Sabbath. 330 years after the death of Christ, people obviously were still celebrating the Sabbath. Otherwise, what's the need to ban it? Okay? Approximately 30 churches in Asia Minor, in the area approximately where modern Turkey is today, decided some issues for the church. 40 years before that, and that's why I just read you about the Passover, they decided to officially not observe the Passover anymore. Hundreds of years afterwards. All right. Like Moses, remember Moses, he went up to the mountain to get the commandments of God. And what did they do? They threw a party. And they said, it's been a long time. Let's throw this party and call it a feast of the Lord. And through abominations. Okay? And that's what the church did. Christ isn't coming back. And he didn't come back in 70 AD. You know what? It's easier for converts if they do this. You know, wasn't he resurrected on Sunday? You know, other facts slowly creeping. Next thing you know, there's no Passover, there's no Sabbath. They delude themselves, and they take away the understanding of what you need to be steadfast in, and what it's all about, and what these days are about, and what God has revealed to you. You can't lose. Contend earnestly for that in the faith. Okay? Understand that. But that's what the Council of Laodicea did in 364. If you were found to be Judaizing, be acting like a Jew, you are no longer considered Christian, anathema from the church. Okay? That's it. They call this church non-Christian, as much as we're talking about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They call us non-Christian because we don't believe in the Trinity. Right? We don't believe. We're not Christians. And yet we're talking about what we're talking about right now. Deluded. Deluded people. The church used to, when the church in its former iteration as worldwide, big church, was the only church really worldwide keeping the holy days as Christians. Okay? And there was a falling away. There was a big falling away. Everybody scattered. You're a remnant of that church right there. And we used to say back in the day, we were in the Philadelphia era. Those were the good times, right? You go to a church service and there'd be hundreds of people packed, hundreds of people in different parts of the city. And there are those splinter groups that believe that this is the era of what? Of Laodicea. Because people have sold out. The main church sold out. They did the same thing as that council. They said, yeah, well, you know, maybe we should keep, maybe we should keep Sunday instead. You know, cause that. And if Paul was warning us, how many of these writers were warning us, and it happened to us? Okay. It happened to us. But God in his way, he knows, and this church says that there are a lot of people out there celebrating the holy days right now. Okay, they might not have that full understanding. There's people with different types of understandings out there. I believe this is a united church. We have an open door. We come in, we celebrate together. All right, we love God and his word. We keep his commandments. If you do it wherever you do it, as long as you're keeping his commandments and you're keeping his word, we, I believe, have a fuller understanding because we believe in the eighth day, which is another delusion out there. Some of those who keep his word still believe and are deluded that the loving Father who has pulled us out of that, who has put us out here to learn, okay, is in some kind of rat race with the devil. That you have to save the souls because they will, otherwise, you know that one-third of the planet of 8 billion people, 33% only call themselves Christians. Two out of every three people are not even called Christians out there in the world. Are they suffering? Did God forget about them? Is God victorious or is God not? Okay, but they will say that those people gone forever. Not only gone forever, being tortured in a hellfire. Okay, and we're not the Christians. We're not Christians. Okay, they don't understand the mercy of God like we understand the mercy of God. We will give a knowledge to a degree that we have to be worthy. We have to live our lives worthy of this truth and of this calling. Okay? And we have to love God enough to keep his commandments, to understand these things, to be peaceful, to be Sabbath keepers, to have the peace of the Sabbath inside us, to have people see that light and be transformed by it, to feel the warmth of us and melt away all the nonsense and say, that's got to be true. Okay, that's our calling, that's our mission here. What am I? So it's about 50. There was no sermon that day. Again, in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, talking about the misunderstandings of Paul. So maybe I'll read... let me read first 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in the mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by letter, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Okay. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you those things, and know you know what is restraining in that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with the unrighteous deception, among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, it's what we were talking about. They were deluded. The mystery of lawlessness was already at work then. We see it happening in our own time now. But it's going to get to a level where it's going to be unbelievable. Where we're going to be able to say to ourselves, what is happening here? How can people not see this? That this is what it is. Okay? And the only way to be protected against that is to keep his commandments, keep his days, keep in with the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. that you're kept in the love of God. That's what that line said. Okay? Very strong delusion coming. Very strong delusion. And remember, they'll hate us for doing what we're doing. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken of before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens of old, the earth standing out of the water, and the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blemish. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. I know we read this a lot sometimes, but it's important for you to know that when we read Paul and what we read in Paul in Colossians, here we have Peter telling you, keep spotless, okay, and blameless. That means do not sin. And it says, people take Paul's words and they twist them. Because in all his letters, these things are hard to understand, and people take them and they twist them because they don't know. They're untaught. They think they have this knowledge, spiritual knowledge, but they're unknowledgeable. Why? Because they don't know the rest of the scriptures either. When we read Isaiah and we understand what's coming in the future, they don't bother to read the Old Testament, most people. They don't bother to read the full word of God. And they have and so they're unstable. And they're untaught, they're unlearned, and they twist. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Wow, I had a lot written. Maybe I can skip some of this. How are people doing? Doing all right? Okay. So let's look at another thing that Paul said. So in Romans 6, how shall we who died to live any longer, who died to sin, live any longer in it? If we died to sin, how are we supposed to live any longer in it? Verse 3. This is Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life? And verse 12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now people read that line and they say, here's Paul. He just finished a full paragraph. He just finished telling you not to live in sin. And now you get to the line where it says, you're not under the law, under grace. And people in this day and age, they throw up their hands and say, we're not under the law anymore. No law. Grace. I could do what I want. Grace. But they fail to read the sentences before in that paragraph, and they concentrate on this instead. Okay? What does it mean to be not under the law? Okay? It means to be not under the penalty of the law, which is death. That's when you're not under the law. Okay? You are not under the condemnation of death. Okay, but if you think that you can get into a holy kingdom and act unrighteously, you're deluding yourself, and that's a strong delusion. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not, with an exclamation point. I'm sure the Hebrew is stronger than that, or the Greek, I should say. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or what? Of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, and that through you were, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Okay? And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There's lawlessness and there's righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things that you were now ashamed? Remember, again, the allusion to the fruit. If you want to do that, your fruit is what? Your fruit is death. Your fruit leads nowhere. It's really unfruitful. It's death. For the end of those things is death. 22. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The tree of the Holy Spirit, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 7, verse 14. So this is one of those things. I read it to you because people are going to come at you with this. With about they're going to come at you with, they're not under the law, but under grace. And yet Paul is straining to tell you about how to behave, and yet they'll pull this out of context and tell you about that. Okay, Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. So he now calls the law spiritual, and he calls it good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, and the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inner man. So he knows it's spiritual, he knows it's good, and he delights it, he wants to obey it. But I see another law, his flesh is fighting against him, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my member. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay. And in verse 8, the next chapter, is it goes to, because it doesn't stop there, because people would like to stop there. Okay? Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what I was talking about before. There is no death penalty now. That's the difference. Not that the law is done away with, but if you fall, your brother helps you up, and your brother says, keep walking. Keep walking in my way, the way back, the way, the truth, and the life. You who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You don't walk according to that other way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, if you don't understand that double-edged nature of the law, if the letter is the only thing you're worried about, you will die. Okay, but that letter is also the word of God, and the word of God is Jesus Christ, and it's also spiritual. Okay, and if you believe Jesus Christ and what the mission is, okay, and you're repentant and you follow his ways and you're trying to walk, he will set you free from the penalty, from the condemnation in that law. Now, John has a whole bunch of stuff about how to live. If you want to know how to live properly, okay, then you go to 1 John, 1 John 1, 1 John 2, and you keep reading all the way 1 John 3, 1 John 4, because there's so many things in 1 John, okay, that will make you understand that you are to live righteously. And you, if you think you know him, then you know him because you keep his commandments. I'll just read a piece of that. He says, 1 John 1, starting in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, he says, if we walk in the light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? We have a duty to confess our sins to him and to say, Father, I've fallen, I'm sorry. Okay? And then to keep walking. Okay? He cleanses us from that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And that's what people do. They lie, and they say that they don't. In 1 John 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, so that you may not sin is how he says it. And if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. Nobody else can do that. Remember the Buddha. He can't forgive your sins. His blood isn't there. Okay? He doesn't have that access to the Father. He's not up there. And it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world will get that chance. Not one third of the world. Okay? The whole world. Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him and ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And that says it all right there. I'm not even going to read the rest of the 1 John because there's no need to. Walk like he walked. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3. It says, yes, in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, all Scriptures. He's talking about people in his time from childhood. What were the Holy Scriptures they had? The Holy Scriptures they had was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. So people don't even bother to read it now, to get a guide, to understand. Okay? 2 Timothy verse 4. I charge you, therefore. That's 2 Timothy 4, sorry, beginning of 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But watch you, therefore, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Itching ears. Okay? Fables. You want to know a fable? I'll read Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. To me, I think that's part of a prophecy there, where we took the image of God, and we were made in the image of God, and we've made it into creepy crawlies. And we say, we didn't come from that glory. We're not returning to that glory. We came from animals, four-footed beasts, the pond, evolution. Remember, you're the idiots. These guys are the smart ones. But professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Okay? In our faces here right now, today. Okay? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and to the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of a God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty for the error which was due. Do I have to say anything else about that? Delusion. Deluding. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge. So right now, is God in our schools anymore? Do we retain God in our knowledge? Out the door. Out the door, God. We have better things. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're all whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We're living in this prophecy right now, because this is a prophecy. Okay? We're living in it right now. And it says that I knew there was going to be some of that today. Let me start wrapping it up here. I'll wrap it up with a couple of verses here. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He's saying now we go beyond some of the basics. We're going beyond some of the basics. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now you hear people say it all the time, once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay? But I think Paul's pretty clear now. It's impossible for those, if you're enlightened, and then you trample under the foot of Jesus Christ, after you know what you know, that you're out here, and he wants you to live a certain way, and he is inside you, and you understand that, he's opened your eyes, and you're living that a certain way, but then you fall away, how can you trample under him? How can you trample underfoot his sacrifice? He says impossible. I don't know. That's what he says. It says, number 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And as we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be sluggish. Don't sit back and say, I'm there, I'm done, because you will be deluded. You're deluding yourself, okay? You're deceiving yourself. You're susceptible to deception. It's intense out there. You know, God says maybe even the very elect, be careful out there, Matthew 24. That's why we read it all the time that we do. Don't think it can't happen to you. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So he's saying here, if God said, I will bless you, I will multiply you to Abraham, that's the promise that we, you know, that we live by, and we're children of Abraham through faith. If he swore by himself, he said something and then he made a promise. Okay, those two things is impossible for God to take back. And he was patient, so let us be patient and endure, patient endurance. And he says, we have strong consolation in his promise. And it says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become our high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's our high priest, okay? Jesus Christ, who enters there and communicates to the Father for us and forgives us our sins. And lastly, 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.